Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 19. The word friend is defined as a person attached to another person by feelings of affection, personal regard. A friend is a person who is on good terms with another. Now, the Bible tells us that Abraham was the friend of God. James 2:23 states, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." He and God were on good terms. Those are good terms to be on. You always want to be on good terms with God. And as we saw last Sunday, this divine friendship translated into a lifestyle marked by ministry. When you're a friend of God, you become like God. You walk as He walks. You serve as He serves. Meaning Abraham became a servant. He became a helper in his relationship first to the Lord. And we saw that in Genesis chapter 18. In his relationship to his wife / family. And in his relationship to the unsaved. What a beautiful life. Walking with God has this ministerial effect. Now, on the other hand, Lot was a friend of the world. He was on good terms with the world, which translated into a lifestyle literally marked by corruption. For evil, worldly communications corrupt good manners. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived." Now, this corrupting influence greatly affected Lot. It greatly affected, in fact, those around him. You always affect others around you, either for good or for evil. This corrupting influence affected Lot in a number of ways. Sodom and Gomorrah were the economic hub for everyone living at the southern end of the rich, fertile Jordan River Valley, which made them wealthy and, I'm sure, beautiful cities. But below this veneer of beauty was found exceedingly great wickedness. For Genesis 13:13 states, "But the men of Sodom were wicked sinners before the Lord," and it actually uses the word exceedingly. And the reason, they were given over to sexual practices that were contrary to nature. God says that's exceedingly wicked. To the point, the name Sodom has become synonymous with homosexual practices. Point number one, Lot's friendship with the world influenced affected his location. Notice verse 1, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." Now, following Abraham and Lot's separation, Lot, as you recall, first looked towards Sodom, and then he pitched his tent towards Sodom. We see that in Genesis chapter 13. And now we actually see him living in Sodom and Lot's specific location, the gate of Sodom, which indicates that he was no ordinary citizen. He was a man of some authority, for the city gate was the place where official business was conducted. In the Near East, the city gate served as city hall, which meant Lot was some sort of leader, politician, government official, perhaps even a judge in this city, which further meant he had to be voted in, which tells me Lot had to do some compromising to become a man of stature in this exceedingly wicked city to get elected. Now, let me say it was no accident that Lot ended up in Sodom. Remember, he didn't have to live in Sodom. He chose to live in Sodom because he had a worldly heart, which most likely he got when he and Abraham went to Egypt, which tells us Lot's heart was in Sodom long before he actually moved to Sodom. Lot was a worldly believer. Now, a word of caution. Watch out for a worldly heart. Such a passion, sooner or later, will have a corrupting effect, meaning it will affect the direction of your life, which will always be the wrong direction. And taking the wrong direction means you'll always end up in the wrong place. Which brings us to point number two. Lot's friendship with the world affected his peers. Not only affected where he lived, but affected those around him. Notice the middle of verse 1. These two strangers now have come to Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Verse 2, and he said, behold now, my Lord, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go your ways. Offering hospitality to traveling strangers was considered a sacred duty, and even a great privilege in Lot's culture. And so this invitation was genuine. But notice the angel's response, the end of verse 2, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. The street here was actually the city square, which referred to a wide street and market complex near the city's gate or entrance. Now, why the refusal? Well, to test Lot. In providing hospitality, the host accepts the responsibility for the safety of his guests. And in Lot's case, these angels wanted to see how insistent he would be about protecting them. Now, verse 3 tells us, and he pressed upon them, this is Lot, greatly, and they turned in unto him, and he entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and he did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Lot was not going to let these angels spend the night in the town square. And I commend Lot. He is offering them hospitality. He is taking care of them. Verse 4, but before they lay down, in other words, before they went to bed, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. All the people from every quarter. All the people to the last man surrounded this house. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And here we see the depth of these men's depravity, as the Scripture highlights their passionate desire to rape these innocent strangers. Rather than extending them Middle Eastern culture, hospitality, they wanted to engage them in sexual sin, which tells us these men of Sodom had lost their effort to hide or minimize their shameless intentions. They had no shame. Watch out, ladies and gentlemen, when you lose the ability to blush. Well, rightfully fearing for his guests' lives, notice verse 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and he shut the door after him, and he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as it is good in your eyes. As is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn or to stay a little while with us, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Here under point 2, we have Lot probably, and I can't say this for sure, and so this is conjecture, so whatever it's worth, I believe we have Lot for the first time preaching, exhorting, begging these Sodomites not to do this wicked thing. Lot was a day late and a dollar short. Where was he all these 20-some years beforehand? And now, in the midst of offering his daughters, he's saying, oh, don't do this wicked thing. Now, the term for doing a wicked thing harkens back to the wickedness that prompted the great flood. And so we're talking bad, bad stuff. Sin that prompted God's worldwide judgment. Now, the Sodomites' refusal to accept Lot's offer of his daughters illustrates just how depraved, how foul, how hideous, how perverted the people of Sodom had become. For in ancient culture, nothing in the realm of sex exceeded the value of a virgin. And yet, these base and vile men lusted for the unknown man even more. Well, as they shoved Lot backwards and rushed the door, notice verse 10, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and he shut to them the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now, what lesson can we learn here under point number 2? Well, Lot's friendship with the world affected his peers. As a leader, perhaps even a judge, Lot had no standing amidst his peers, the men of Sodom. They had no regard, they had no respect for him or his guests. In fact, they were inches away from doing him bodily harm. Can I say it? You don't do bodily harm to a judge. And here they were wanting to do so because he was standing in the way of the fulfillment of their evil, hateful, lustful, perverted desires. Now, how often, though, Christians compromise their convictions, they lower their standards to gain the acceptance, the friendship with their worldly peers to become a part of the cool club, the popular club, the in club. But can I tell you, in the worldly heart, he or she is not impressed. Oh, they might let you be one of the boys, but down deep they know. If they know you're a Christian, and woe be to you if they don't know you're a Christian, but if they know you're a Christian, they know how a Christian should act. And when they see you living contrary, by the way, a worldly person has higher standards than a lot of Christians have for themselves. But down deep, they know how a Christian should act, and when they see you living contrary to that standard, they lose respect. Oh, they might not say it, but they sure think it, which means you have lost your ability to have any positive influence on them, for you have lost your moral authority. By the way, you lose the respect, the standing of your Christian peers as well. Friendship with the world negatively affects your peers. Third, Lot's friendship with the world affected his family. Now we see this effect in the lives of, number one, his daughters. Number two, his sons-in-law. And number three, his wife. First, let's look at his daughters. Notice verse 8. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as is good in your eyes. Here we have Lot, willing to sacrifice his own two daughters to the lustful, iniquitous, reprobate hearts of these corrupt and vile men. Now, secondly, let's look at Lot's sons-in-law. Notice verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bringing them out of this place? For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Rather than wanting to follow their father-in-law's warnings concerning, Quick, get you out of this place, the Lord is about to destroy it, they really dismissed his admonition as a practical joke. They thought of him as jesting. And the reason they saw nothing in Lot's character to suggest he was a man of honor, a man of integrity, who could be trusted and believed. They could not believe he was telling them the truth. And how sad, for they subsequently lost their lives because Lot was a worldly man. He had no testimony before them. He had no influence upon them. It's a serious thing when people lose their lives because you are a worldly Christian. That's a scary story. And now Lot's wife. Notice verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. As Lot and his family approached the little town of Zoar, his wife could not resist a last longing look back over her shoulders toward Sodom. And why? Like her sons-in-law, she didn't take Lot seriously, and consequently, God seriously. Remember, the angels had to physically drag her to the city limits and urge her to flee across the plain, but her heart remained in that place. She had bonded to the world, and the consequence, again, verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. I think it's fascinating that the Lord Jesus uses her death to illustrate a scriptural or spiritual principle, and that being the temporalness of this world. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 17. Notice verse 28. 17:28. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. The temporalness of this world. You know what, ladies and gentlemen, the world in one form or fashion is passing away. It's here and it's gone much more quickly than you can realize. And so my point is, don't set your affection upon this world. Love, John says in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, what do you want? Do you want to follow a world that's passing away, that will burn up? Or do you want to do God's will and live and enjoy it forever? And yet we have Christians who would rather follow the world. The temporalness of this world. Again, who was Mrs. Lot's spiritual example? Mr. Lot was her mentor. Lot lost his family both physically and spiritually because he was a friend of the world. What a price to pay. You know, if there's one thing you don't want to lose, and that's your family. I mean, I'd rather have my house burned down, and I'd rather lose everything I have, but I don't want to lose my family. Lot's friendship with the world, point number four, affected his own soul. Notice verse 15, if we turn back to Genesis chapter 19. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him. They had to literally take them out of the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed or destroyed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my Lord." Look at him arguing. "Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither, as it is not a little one. My soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thou, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The first time God rescued Lot, he was a prisoner of war. Remember that in Genesis chapter 14. But what did Lot then do? He went right back to Sodom. Now, we would have thought that that painful experience, being a prisoner of war, would have warned him that he was out of God's will. You know, God has ways of kind of, before the final chapter is written, he has ways of telling you, you're out of God's will. I'm warning you. I'm telling you, before you are consumed, you're out of God's will. But if Lot heard the warning, he certainly did not heed the warning. And so what do we see now? We see that these angels literally had to take Lot by the hand. You would have thought Lot would have taken the angels by the hand and said, "We need to get out of here." But the angels had to take Lot by the hand and forcibly drag him out of Sodom. And as we just read, Lot first lingered, then he argued, then he begged to be allowed to go his own way and to do his own thing. He still wanted to do his own thing. How stubborn we are! Rather than being grateful for God's mercy and wanting then to follow the instructions of his rescuers, Lot resisted them and created trouble for them. Ladies and gentlemen, a worldly heart troubles those around him, and he troubles his own heart. He robs himself of discernment, of insight. And without good judgment, we make bad choices. We make destructive decisions because, again, we are not in fellowship with God. And then one more point. Lot's friendship with the world affected the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We read these verses earlier, but let's read them again, verses 24 and 25. "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew these cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground." God had to destroy these cities. Think about this. Lot was the only right, I believe he was the only righteous soul in that city. One. Remember, if Lot had won just 9 people, if Lot had just won 9 souls to the Lord, God would have spared that place, but he did not. Why? Because Lot failed these cities. He fumbled the ball and all its citizens perished. I'm not making this up. Because he failed to witness to his peers, those cities were destroyed. Remember, God said, if I find just 10 righteous, I will spare the cities, these cities. I mean, God answered Abraham's prayers. And yet, Lot didn't keep his end of the bargain. Now, what used to be a lush green region, the southern end of the Jordan River Valley, sank into this giant hole that is now the southern end of the Dead Sea. It is the lowest point on earth. The surface of the Salt Lake, which I have had the privilege of actually floating in, lies 1,400 feet below sea level, and its bottom plunges another 1,200 feet. Now this event, God's raining fire and brimstone upon these cities, was so dramatic, was so catastrophic, that its evidence remains to this day. Again, it's the lowest point on earth. By the way, Abraham witnessed the glowing plumes of smoke from his camp in the mountains some 20 miles away. And you can read that in verses 27 and 28. Now, we recall what happened to the cities of Nagasaki and Hiroshima during World War II. It's called an atomic bomb. But now they are thriving modern cities. However, nothing will be ever built where Sodom and Gomorrah once stood. And we say it is the ultimate ground zero. And what does remain cannot support life on any practical scale. It really is barren, it's bleak, and it's silent. It's barren, it's bleak, and it's silent. And I know because I've been there. It's unique. The cliff walls that form this chasm, this lowest point on earth, are particular. They're uncommon. I looked, and I can still see these walls in my mind's eye. They looked unique. I mean, I had really never seen anything like them before. Why? They are the residue of God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. The Dead Sea and their surrounding wasteland continue to warn each generation to take God seriously, to take His morality, and to honor His justice. For God is not mocked. Sexual perversion, whether judges say otherwise or not, is an affront to Him. And He will have the last word. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Well, we've seen firsthand what and who is affected when we are a friend of the world. Our location, our peers, our family, ourselves, and those around us. Which prompts me to ask, are you like Abraham, a friend of God, or like Lot, a friend of the world? By the way, you can't be both. You can't serve two masters. In fact, as James 4:4 tells us, being a friend of the world means you're an enemy of God. Now, according to 1 Peter, Lot wrestled with his conscience while being a citizen in Sodom. Let me read verses 7 and 8 of 2 Peter chapter 2. and deliver just Lot, vexed or troubled with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed or troubled his soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. But after a time of wrestling, Lot succeeded in silencing it. By the times of Sodom's destruction, Lot no longer worried about his daughters. In fact, he was willing to hand them over to be gang-raped by his neighbors to save his housing guests, which tells me after so many years of compromise and rationalization, Lot's conscience had become nothing more than a distant whisper. And so I say, don't be a fool. If it was sin 50 years ago, it's still sin today. If it was sin in Lot's day, it's still sin today. And when it's sin, it's a big deal. Which tells me it's time for churches, for Christians, to stop tolerating it, to stop rationalizing it, and even to stop accepting it. I'm saying any sin. Someday we'll stand before God and give an account of our living, so please take Him seriously. We are at God's mercy. We are at God's mercy, so take Him seriously. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, we read them earlier, says that you put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed, made new in the spirit of your mind. We need to have a renewed mind, how we think, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I ask you, who is your friend? Are you like Abraham or are you like Lot? God wants to be your friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Do you think Lot had rest in his soul? Ye shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God wants to be your friend. God is a wonderful, everlasting friend. Jesus said, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. He'll rescue you from the wrath to come.